Philippians chapter 3, verse 11. Philippians chapter 3, verse 11. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And the word of truth, of course, is going to be Philippians chapter 3, verse 11. Before our Bible study, it's our custom to spend a few moments in silent prayer to give us the opportunity to use the rebound technique. Now, what is the rebound technique? Well, that's Christianity 101, part of Christianity 101, and that refers to being filled with God the Holy Spirit. You will notice in the Bible there's many commands in the New Testament for us to be filled with the Spirit, to walk by means of the Spirit, and to live in the Spirit. There's also negative commands: do not grieve the Spirit, do not quench the Spirit. So what does all that mean? How do we become filled with the Spirit and walk by the Spirit? Well, there's a mechanism to do that, to fulfill that command, because if you get a command from the boss, do what the boss tells you to do. So how do we do it? Well, first of all, of course, we got to go back one step to understand what it means to be a Christian, which means how are you saved? And that is diagrammed on the board behind me. It's kind of scribbly because it's from last Sunday, but we'll hit that real quick, and then we'll do the rebound technique. So the first step, of course, is salvation. Behind me, I have a cross, and of course, this refers to the crucifixion of Jesus of Nazareth, who is the God-man. Approximately 2,000 years ago, he went to the cross. It was a Roman cross. He was wrongly convicted. He was found not guilty by the judge, Pontius Pilate. In fact, Pontius Pilate announced three times in the scriptures, "I find him not guilty." Well, if you found him not guilty, why did you order him crucified? We can obviously understand that that's a malfunction of Roman law. It's a malfunction of any law. If the judge finds you not guilty, they got to release you. He didn't release him. He turned him over for political expediency and had him executed. And so usually in the ancient world, when you were executed on the cross, they'd put your crime above, a little placard above the cross so people walking by could see it. It would say rapist, murderer, whatever. It was deterrence, because you would say, "Oh, I don't want to do that." In his case, what was the sign above his head that the Romans put up there? Well, they put up there, "King of the Jews." Now, that's not a violation of law under Roman law. Pontius Pilate put that up there to put a thumb in the nose of the Jewish religious leaders who were screaming that he should be executed. And so that's not a crime, but it is a statement. And he was the Messiah. That refers to his messiahship. So what does this all mean? Well, Christ, when he was on that cross, did something. He was on there for 6 hours. He went on the cross at 9 o'clock in the morning, and he didn't scream out in pain. He was crucified with two other criminals that deserved to be executed. They were murderers. And I'm sure they were screaming because it's very painful. Jesus of Nazareth did not scream out in pain for the first 3 hours. And then at 12 o'clock, he started to scream. And he screamed and screamed and screamed. So as we said last Sunday, what caused him to start screaming? Because if you ever had a lot of physical pain, you usually scream right when it happens. 3 hours later, it's kind of throbbing, but you're not screaming anymore. But that's not the case for Jesus. He started to scream 3 hours after he was up on the cross, and I don't mean just kind of humming it. He was screaming at the top of his lungs, and he was quoting a verse from the Old Testament prophecy about the Messiah. Psalm chapter 22, verse 1, and this is what he said: my God, why have you forsaken me?" And of course, the answer is given in Psalm 22, verse 3. The answer is, "Because I am holy." So when he was on the cross, we have to ask ourselves, what caused him to start screaming? Well, these red dots are why he started to scream. What are the red dots? The red dots are every sin that every human ever did, past, present, and future, your sins. And yes, you weren't born yet, but God is God, and he knew you would come into existence 2,000 years after the cross. In fact, he knew you would come into existence before the earth was created, because he's God. He knows the day you're going to die as well. He knows every decision you will make, good, bad, indifferent, whatever it is. Now, you don't know it, and I don't know it, but he wouldn't be God if he didn't know it. And he knows every sin you will commit. And those are a lot of sins. There's three types of sins. There's sins of the tongue, gossip, maligning. There's mental attitude sins, what you think up here. And there's the overt sins, the overt getting drunk and what all that stealing, stuff like that. So, all those sins, trillions of them, that every human ever did, those aren't even born yet, those sins were slammed by God the Father from heaven into his body as he hung on that cross. That's why he started to scream. Because Jesus was qualified to go to the cross because he was perfect. He never sinned. Well, why is it necessary for this man to bear our sins? Well, what's our goal? Our goal is when we die, we want to go to heaven. What's heaven? Heaven is beyond our comprehension, but at least we know it means to have unity with our Creator. That's where we want to go. The Bible tells us that there is a possibility for you to go to heaven. But see, here's the great math problem. God is holy. God is perfect. And if God, if this is the circle representing God, that plus R means he's righteous, if he lets you in, he's no longer perfect. So God cannot let you into heaven unless you are perfect. And there's a one big barrier that keeps you from going to heaven, and that is your sin. And God's not Santa Claus. You're good enough, I'll just let you in. No. Minus R is what we are. Minus R plus plus R equals minus R. God cannot let you in unless you have his righteousness, unless you're as good as he is. And he's got to get the sin stuff off the table. So he developed this plan a long time ago on how humans will be reconciled to perfection. And so to get rid of the sin problem, he can't ignore sin. His character is that he must either condemn it. He has to judge sin. So if we're judged for our sins, we're incinerated immediately. We're gone. He has to find a human that will take our place. God can't take our place for sin because God cannot be judged for sin because he's perfect. He's God. He can only condemn it. A human has to take the place of another human. You're a human. He's a human. Jesus was a human. But see, unlike us, he never sinned. He was born without an old sin nature, and he never committed a single sin before he went to the cross. Therefore, he's qualified. He's a free man. We have the analogy in the Bible. If we're all slaves, we're all in the slave market of sin. A slave can't free a slave. If we're all slaves, I can't say, well, I'm going to free you. You say it all you want to. It doesn't mean a thing. We can have somebody from the outside come in and say, I'm a free man. Here's the money. Give me that slave. And Jesus was that free man. He never sinned. Therefore, he's qualified. So in his own body, on the cross, he bore all of our sins, past, present, and future. That's why he started to scream. And he just didn't whimper. He screamed at the top of his lungs, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the answer is because that's how you're saved. God had to forsake Jesus and judge those sins in him so we could be qualified. We're candidates for salvation. And this sin bearing took 3 hours. After 3 hours, at 3 o'clock, our time, he stopped screaming, and he said something. He said, teleo, in the Greek. The word is T-E-L-E-O. That's the vocabulary form. He actually said telestai, which means mission accomplished. Okay, let's ask ourselves that question. What mission did you accomplish? Well, now we know the answer. In his own body, he bore the judgment of all sins for all time. And when that was over, he said, mission accomplished. Stop screaming. So all those sins are now judged. Therefore, any human that hears the gospel, and that's what the gospel is, that he took your place, died for your sins. You hear that gospel and you say, I'll take it. Now, how much faith do you have to be saved when you say, I'll take it? That's a point. Point 0.0000001. If you can get up that much faith in your little body, in your brain, you're in. And you're saved. And you can never get unsaved. And that's why it's called the good news. A lot of Christians will want to tell you, oh, no, brother, you got to have 80% faith in your faith meter. You got to have a lifestyle change. You got to invite Jesus into your heart. These are all lies. Why are they lies? Because it's not what the Bible says. The Bible just says you have the faith of a mustard seed. That's the analogy back then. The mustard seed was the smallest seed you could imagine, smaller than a grain of pepper. When you put it in the ground, it grows into a big tree. Today, by analogy, we would say, if you have the faith the size of an electron going around an atom, you're saved. And anybody can get that much faith up. And once you believe that Christ died for your sin, with that much faith, you're in the top circle, which is called eternal security. You can't get out. This is Christianity 101, eternal security. And there's a lot of verses in the Bible that talk about this. One of my favorite is God says, I hold you in my hand, and nothing will cause me to let you go. Nothing. Well, what about that sin I'm going to do in July the 4th in the year 2024 when I got drunk and killed that person because I got in a fight because they were looking at my wife or my husband and I just killed them? Well, that's that sin right there, dude. God knew you were going to do that in 2024 at the July 4th party, and he was judged for that sin. You can't get unsaved. You're in, and you can never get out. That's why we call it the good news, not almost the good news. Now, other religions, they don't believe this. They say, oh, no, that's too easy. You got to be a good person to go to heaven. No, you don't. Where in the Bible does it say you must be good to be saved? Because if that's the criteria, none of us are going to make it. Now, you might be better than me, but are you as good as God? No. That's not the criteria. There's no magical lifestyle change, and, you know, now you're going to dress up and go to church and listen to some jackass that doesn't know the Bible at all, but they sing a lot of songs, and they make you feel good. But did they tell you what happened on the cross? No. Has anybody ever explained to you what happened in any mainstream church? 3 hours up, 3 hours back, sins not? No. Why not? Well, that's a good question, isn't it? But that's what happened. That's what the Bible says. So in the top circle, you're there. But you're also entered into this bottom circle, which is called filling of the Holy Spirit in time. Remember, we started out this Bible class with you must be filled with the Spirit. Now, this can only be accomplished by a believer. Because if you didn't believe in Christ, you're not a believer. Come on in. The water's fine. We've got a seat right there. So if you didn't believe that Christ was your Savior, you're not in the family of God. You're not born again. You're not. So you can't do this because you're not here. So God made salvation very easy for any member of the human race. You don't do anything. You just have to hear it. You hear the gospel, I'll take it. Boom, you're in. It's very light. No requirements for works whatsoever. But the bottom circle, of course, is a different story. When the first time you sin after you're a believer, you're out of the bottom circle and you're put into this circle, which is called the cosmos in the Bible. It's Satan's system of thinking. And you want to get back in the bottom circle. Again, you don't have to worry about this. You can't get out. But you can get out of here. We all get out of here. And so how do I get back here? Many verses in the Bible, the one we like to go to the most is 1 John 1:9, which tells you how do you get back in the bottom circle of filling with the Holy Spirit. And it's not emotion. Not acting like a jackass. It's very unemotional. And 1 John 1:9 says, if, third class condition, maybe you will, maybe you won't, if we confess, that word is homologeo, which means to name or to cite as in a court case. What's the court case you're naming or citing? Jesus Christ versus my sin is the court case. If we confess our sin, harmartia, so you got to think of a sin that you did. Okay, let's think today. I stole bubble gum from the 7-Eleven when I stopped and got gas. That's larceny. That's a sin. I ate the bubble gum. Ooh, that bubble gum tasted good. A lot of people say, well, sin doesn't, sin is horrible. You don't feel good about it. No, I like the bubble gum. If you're realistic with yourself, a lot of the sins you do, you enjoy it. When you flap your gums about somebody and gossip, well, you're having a good time because it makes you feel better. But it's a sin. You run across people and say, well, the no sins is delightful. Yeah, some of them are pretty delightful. You might get drunk and honky-tonk. Feels good while you're doing it. So, but see, 1 John 1:9 doesn't require you to feel sorry for your sins. Just like being saved doesn't require you to feel sorry for your sins or to renounce your sins. That's not in the Bible. It just says you believe that Christ died for your sins, you're in. It's a lie when they tell you you must renounce your sins and blah, blah, blah. Where does it say that? It doesn't say it. So you simply, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness and put you back into the circle. So, illustration, I ate the gum. It tasted great. I'm driving to St. Mary's. And I said, you know I'm out of fellowship because that's larceny. How do I get back in? Father, I stole bubble gum. Remember, I'm my own priest. I go directly to God. I don't go through a third person. Some religious denominations make you go through a third person. You get in a little booth and you tell them, you're, and they give you magic fairy dust to go do stuff. Where does it say that in the Bible? It doesn't. Does 1 John 1:9 say you must go to a third person and confess your sins? No. It goes straight to God because you're a royal priest. You represent yourself before God. Now, yes, that's Old Testament stuff. They had a priesthood. Today, that's not there. I realize other religious denominations kind of got some inkling of this, but they're not accurate. And we strive for accuracy here. So I don't care what church traditions say. I want to know what the Bible says. In many cases, you know a church tradition. I see the Bible. Somebody's wrong. You got to make the choice. Do I stand on the Word of God and what it says, or do I go for my religious tradition? Most Christians cannot get out of their religious tradition. Impossible. That's just the way it is. Because they're more concerned with, Mama may not like me anymore. And my friends will say, blah, 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 blah. Okay. Well, that's going to happen. When you start learning what the Word of God says, the world will hate you. Your friends will turn against you. It won't be a smooth feather bed. And remember, that's what Jesus told us. He said, don't think I've come to bring peace to a family. I've come to bring a sword. You believe in this dogmatic truth. All this is truth. I will set mother against father, husband against wife. A lot of these churches say, well, Christianity is a great unifier. No, it's not. It's a great divider. It's very dogmatic. You know, very dogmatic. But see, that's satanic thinking. Satan's a genius. He doesn't play with this get drunk and fornicate stuff. That's child's play. What he does is this. Let's just love each other. We're all children of God. God's the father of all. Those are lies. The Bible says that's not true. God is not the father of all, and we're not all brothers. God's the father of all believers, but he's not the father of the unbeliever. In fact, in Hebrews, he calls the unbeliever a bastard. Yes, that's a biblical word, nothos, in Hebrews. If you're not in the family of God, you're in the family of Satan. God pulls you out of the family of Satan, puts you here through the cross. Now you're the family of God. And yes, it's true, you're in the maximum love of God. But God is not the father of all. Remember what Jesus said to the Pharisees? You remember that, right? He said, your daddy's the devil. Well, if Jesus says your daddy's the devil, then how can God be the father of all? I guess he can't. So that's cosmic thinking. That's Satan. And Satan uses that stuff. Equality, that's another big nonsense thing that Satan uses. It distracts you. And we're going to improve the world. Really? You ain't proven crap. There was evil before you got here. There's evil now. And there's evil when you die. You cannot improve the devil's world because the Bible says that Satan is the ruler of the world. Well, you can waste all your time marching for this cause and marching for that cause. Doesn't mean a damn thing. When Jesus was on the earth, what did he do? Did he march for social justice? Down with slavery? Up with women's rights? No. What did he do? For 3 years, his public ministry, he did what I'm doing. Taught Bible doctrine. The mind of God. So once you're born again, you're a baby. This diagram here is X, unbeliever. Y, you're now a believer. You're in the family of God. But you're a baby. You don't know anything. We're commanded to grow up to be an adult, and the only way you do that is putting information from here into your brain. And once you do that, that's how you please God. Paul uses a lot of military analogies. He said, look, Jesus Christ is our commanding officer. We're soldiers. I've been in the military, raised military. We want to please our commanding officer. Do you want to please? Do you want to do what God wants you to do, or do you want to do what you want to do? What does God want me to do? He wants you to learn his mind, put it in your little brain, and grow up. That's what it's all about. So, if you've heard what happened on the cross and you believe it, you've just now advanced on this little line of growing up. You hear the doctrine of eternal security, you believe it, you've advanced a little bit more. You hear the doctrine of rebound, you believe it, you've advanced a little bit more. There's a lot of doctrines in the Bible. So, before we start our Bible study, we give everybody the opportunity to name any known sins. And you can think, you don't have to name, we're not going to be here for 5 hours for you to think of every sin you've done in the last month. Just pick one big juicy one. Because it says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So don't hurt yourself. Oh, I forgot one. I'm not back in. No, just get the bubblegum one. Or arrogance is a nice sin. Arrogance is a middle attitude sin. Well, you think you're better than somebody. Father, I was arrogant. Back in. You may not have to be sorry? No. You don't have to tell God you'll never do it again? Well, no. I can do a sin that I like and name it? Yeah. There's no requirement that you must feel guilty or bad about the sin. Because again, a lot of sins, we enjoy them. And we're going to do them again. Well, it's like cholesterol. Just kind of cut down a little bit. But you don't stop sinning to the day you die. All of us keep sinning to the day we die. So we need this rebound technique. We do this all the time. If you're a born-again believer and you're learning Bible doctrine, you're using this bad boy a lot. A lot. So let us pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege of gathering here together to study your holy word. We thank you for your grace apparatus, which saves us and also puts us in a fellowship relationship so we can learn your mind as you've commanded us to do. In Christ's name, amen. So Philippians chapter 3, verse 11, remember the context here. Paul is the greatest Bible teacher of the New Testament era. And when Paul was a former Jew, as we saw that, he was not just a former Jew. He was at the top of society. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrew. He graduated from the top theological seminary of his day. And you talk about your credentials and your privileges. This is all it was about. Yeah, he's a very privileged person. And he said, as we studied earlier, for me to understand the mind of God, I take all my privileges and they're like scubalon. Remember that word, scubalon? It's translated rubbish in Philippians 3, 8. That's not the word. The word is human excrement. That's what he says about it. But see, the prudes that translate the Bible, they won't give you the real translation. I will. Scubalon. You might read rubbish. Like the British say, that's rubbish. That doesn't communicate. What communicates is, this is a bunch of... Beep. See, we've got ladies here, so I don't want to shock the ladies too much, but you've heard that word before. But that does communicate, right? All your good stuff is like human excrement. That's what he said. I treat all that privilege I had, I don't mean a damn thing. And all of us have privilege. What are the privileges that we all have right now relative to other humans? If you're alive breathing oxygen in the state of Texas, which is the best state in the union, you've got Texas privilege, right? You are sitting in a situation where 99.9% of all humans that have lived would die to be where you are. Die. You can go to HEB and get coal and hot food. You got paved roads. You kidding me? You just don't realize it. But yes, we are extremely privileged. But all that stuff, that don't mean crap. Compared to what? To compare it, as Paul said, for me learning Bible doctrine and reaching maturity. That's what I'm supposed to do. Because your life is very short. It's going to be over just like that. And eternity is a long time. As we said last Sunday, this is what heaven looks like. It's a very flat pyramid. There's no equality in heaven, folks. Sorry. Actually, not sorry. If you believe that Christ died for your sins, at that second, you're guaranteed a slot on the T-O-N-E. That's a military term. It means you're in. So you're a private down here. Most believers never advance in rank. They remain privates all their life. They get saved maybe at 10 years old. They heard the gospel, and they get sucked into the first time they sin, they're here, and they never get out. They don't know anything about the Bible. They might say, I love Jesus, and then you ask them some basic questions like, really? Can you tell me what happened on the cross, those 6 hours, the first 3 hours compared to the last 3 hours? No. Then I guess you don't love Jesus. Because why wouldn't you know that? Can you tell me about the Trinity? I think there's three people in the Trinity. Yes, what are their 10 attributes? Not that, I don't know. Okay, good job. You cannot love what you do not know. You're a liar. And you can dress up with nice religious clothes and go to churches and sing songs. Don't mean a thing. Means nothing. So Paul said, as he says, and we've had this dialogue now for several Bible classes, he said, look, you guys got to learn. He's writing this letter to the Philippians, which are basically retired Roman soldiers. And Roman soldiers, it's easy to fool civilians. Soldiers, it's a lot harder to fool. They can spot bullshit a mile away. Because they live with it all the time. You know? Three bags full, yes, sir. You know, we can spot a phony pretty quickly. And so it's just, you know, the bottom line. What's the bottom line? You know, don't blow smoke up me. I don't want to hear all that stuff. What does the Bible say? What does he want me to do? So Paul is writing this letter to these Roman soldiers, and he's communicating with words like skubalon, which means human excrement, and other words. They understand that. Oh, yeah, we see that. So he doesn't hide the ball. God does not hide the ball. There's no, like, magical thing. Is this too hard for us to understand? Everything in this Bible is easy to understand. Everything. And God wants you to be a winner. So the way you get to be a 4-star general in eternity is you learn Bible doctrine. You learn the mind of Christ. In 1 Corinthians, Paul says, me and my traveling seminary team that I've trained, we have a lot of Bible doctrine in our brain. Who wants to learn it? We're happy to teach you, because that's how you grow to maturity, is by knowledge. By knowledge. Then you get to maturity. That's it. That's called a mature believer versus a baby believer. We're all born as a baby believer. I didn't know anything when I was born again, but I knew I didn't know anything. And I knew I had to find somebody to teach me. And no, you cannot read this for yourself. You're not going to do it. The way God set up the system is for somebody that has the gift of pastor teacher that has studied their ass off for 20 or 30 years to then start a Bible class. That's me. I studied under the utmost genius since Paul the Apostle. Totally grace-oriented, genius in the original languages, and he taught every day, literally, for 50 years. He just didn't do one little service on Sunday, because he knew my responsibility is put out information to people. And that's how you do it. And so when you start learning, you advance, and you will be rewarded in eternity. So I'm assuming everybody here is a believer. I can come visit you on your hacienda. Because if you don't reach Bible in the mature level, you're not going to have a hacienda. Oh, you'll be saved. You'll be in heaven. You'll have a resurrection body. But there are rewards beyond your imagination that the Bible lists. And this is language of accommodation. I just use hacienda because we're in South Texas. I can use plantation or ranchero or castle. Or in my father's house are many mansions. Use that. Whatever you want to do, a mansion if you're from New York. Yes, this is language of accommodation. In eternity, you will be doing a lot of things as a mature believer, and you have special privileges. But how do you get there? How do you get to maturity? Well, to be saved, it takes 5 seconds to get here. You can do this in 3 years. Why do I say 3 years? Because Jesus expected his disciples to get to maturity in 3 years. How many got to maturity? Bingo! Zero. They sat in Bible class every day and got nothing. Now, undoubtedly, these are the dumbest people that ever lived. Can you imagine Jesus Christ teaching Bible class every day and you get nothing? You're not that stupid. I don't care how dumb you are. Nobody's that stupid. So if they, but see, they all reach maturity before they died. So if they can do it, you can do it. There's no way you're that dumb. And I think that's why God picked these people. They were so stupid. The 11, one was not a believer. Judas was never a believer. And he was never saved. And he heard the gospel many, many times, but he said, nope. And so most believers do not take the time to learn Bible doctrine. They don't want it. But it does take time. I agree with you. It takes an investment. You've got to make a decision in your soul. I will expose myself to accurate Bible teacher, or I will not. How do I get accurate Bible teaching? Well, God knew in eternity past that you would want to be saved. He got you the gospel. He knew in eternity past that you as a believer would want to learn. He will give you someone to teach you. So don't even try it. When you stand at the judgment seat of Christ, which all believers will stand in a thing called the judgment seat of Christ, and Jesus Christ is going to ask you this question. Dude, what did you do with the time that I gave you? From the time that you were saved at Y to the time you died at Z, what did you do with that time I gave you in your mortal body? Did you do what I told you to do? And don't even say, what did you tell me to do, Lord? Because he told you to learn the mind of Christ. And so don't even come up with part two. Well, Lord, I didn't have a Bible teacher. He'll roll back the tape on your life and say, really? I gave you this opportunity, that opportunity, that opportunity, and you blew it off. Blew it off, blew it off, blew it off. It's never God's fault. God desires no human to go to hell. That's why Jesus died for the sins of people that would reject him and believe in him. Because God is absolutely fair. And God provides for every believer to reach maturity. If you are not saved, not God's fault. If you don't reach maturity, not God's fault. Your fault. You're sovereign. You have your own will. Do what you want to do. So in verse 11, he says, in order that I may attain to the resurrection out from the dead. The resurrection out from the dead. The word attain is katantio, which means to come to a place, because all of us are going to die. We're going to be out of this mortal body, and you can look forward to having a resurrection body that's indestructible, absolutely indestructible. The word dead is nekros. That means when the soul leaves the body, and it either goes to heaven or to hell. It's a holding place called hell. We have the doctrine of hell we studied before. We're not going to take time to bypass that right now. The literal translation is the resurrection out from the dead ones. Who's the dead ones? Well, there's many types of death. Did you know there's seven types of death in the Bible? Can you name them? Well, let's just do two. Spiritual death. Spiritual death is separation from your Creator for all eternity. Physical death, that's when you drop dead. Your mortal body, your soul leaves your mortal body. Christ did not die to save your body. Thank goodness. He died to save your soul. Your body is just a house for the soul. The soul is what you are. What are the five components of the human soul? Okay, you have consciousness, right? You realize that you are a person unique from every other person. You have a conscience, right and wrong, right? You have emotion, get emotional about stuff. The emotion appreciates things in the mentality. Number four, and number five, the crown jewel is your volition. You choose. And God will not force you to believe. He will not force you to go to Bible class. Won't. Because if he forces you to do it, he destroys your volition. And if he destroys your negative volition, then he destroys your positive volition, and we're robots. God will not destroy human volition. Won't. It doesn't make anybody do anything. But he's done everything compatible with his essence to save you. Everything. And again, the unbeliever does not go to hell because of their sins. That's double jeopardy. Christ died for the sins of the unbeliever. They go to hell because they think they're going to heaven because of their good works. But see, when you believe in Christ, one of the things he does for you is he changes your righteousness to a plus. Now, this equation is good to go. That's why you're saved, because God looks inside your soul and sees his righteousness that he gives you the second that you believe. God the Father gives you 40 things the second you believe. Can you give me 20? Can you give me 10? Can you give me 5? How about 3? Okay, let's do 3. We'll do it easy. Well, 1, he gives you his own righteousness. That's the whole issue in Romans. That's the issue in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. A fellow named Abraham, how was he saved? He's saved the same way you're saved. He just looked forward to the coming Messiah. Didn't know it was Jesus of Nazareth, but he knew one day in time God had promised a man will come. He will die for your sins. You believe that, you're saved. That was the gospel. So Abram says in Genesis 15, 6, the first book of the Bible, it says, Abraham believed, remember that's faith, in the Lord, in the singular, that's the God-man, Jesus Christ, and it was credited to his account for righteousness. Does it say that Abraham quit sinning? That he renounced his sins? That he got dunked in water? That he counted beads? None of that nonsense. It just said he believed in the coming Messiah. That's how you're saved. We just have more information. I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins. I know who it was now. He didn't know the name, but he knew the mission. That's called the Messiah, which is the Greek word, the Hebrew word for the Greek word. Excuse me. The Hebrew word is Messiah. The Greek word is Christ. They're exactly the same. Messiah means the anointed one on a mission. Christ, the anointed one on a mission. So that's why we call him Jesus. That's his humanity. Christ, the Lord, first of all, is his deity. Jesus' humanity. Christ is his mission. The Lord Jesus Christ. Lord stands for his deity. He was true God. He was true humanity. And he died on the cross for your sins. So one thing you get is his righteousness. Another thing you get, if you're going to live with God forever, you must have his eternal life. Your biological life ain't going to make it. A second thing you get is God's eternal life. A third thing you get, and these are absolute requirements, obviously, is you receive the indwelling of God the Holy Spirit. That's 3. Those are 3 good ones. We won't take time to do the other 37, but they're in the book. And you can look them up for yourself. We'll come that way again, of course. So this is what Paul is anticipating. Remember, he's under house arrest. He's appealed to Caesar. The penalty for treason is death. He doesn't know if he's going to be executed or not when he writes this letter to the Philippians. but he's looking forward to his resurrection body, as we are, in order that I may attain the resurrection out from the dead ones. Out from the dead ones. Then verse 12, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. We're not going to have time to do this verse in detail, but I'll just give you a preview of coming attractions. What Paul is saying in verse 12 is what? I have not attained it. Well, attained what? Well, obviously, he doesn't have his resurrection body. He's not talking about the resurrection body. He has not attained the highest level of spiritual maturity. Hasn't quite got there yet. He knows he's close. And that's why God lays hold on you as a believer. He wants you to get to this highest level of maturity. And Paul's admitting, I'm not quite there yet. I'm a senior, but I haven't graduated from graduate school yet. He realizes that. Why? Well, he realizes that he screwed up. That's why he's in jail. As a born-again believer, as you recall, he wrote the book of Romans from the island of, the Isthmus of Corinth. And God the Holy Spirit said, okay, you wrote the book of Romans? I want you to go to Rome and deliver it and teach it. I'm good. I'm going to Jerusalem. That's called a sin. And that's why he's in jail, because of divine discipline for disobeying God the Father. So when he writes this letter from jail, he realizes, I haven't quite got to the highest levels that I'm supposed to get to. Now, by the time the ink is dried on Philippians, he's reached the highest level. He was this far from it. He's reached it. And he went on to write Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon before he was sprung out of jail. Nero found him not guilty and released him in 62 AD. So he realizes this is what I'm supposed to do, is to reach maturity. And this is what I'm supposed to do, is to teach Bible doctrine. He's a pastor teacher, and train other people. That's what we're supposed to do, and that's what we do in this class, is we give you Bible doctrine so you can also grow in grace by means of the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Peter, last chapter, last verse. Those are your orders from God to grow up. Now, if you want to spend your entire life in the playpen of Christianity, which most churches offer you that, they don't teach you a damn thing except do good, be good, feel good. Gotcha. I can do that at an Aggie football game. Well, maybe I can't be good, but I can feel good. It's just all emotion nonsense. They don't teach you anything, because you will have problems in this life as a Christian. Right? Right. And when you have problems, Christmas time's a great day. You know, great time. We see the lights on the tree and stuff like that. When I have a problem, I don't remember that crap. When you have a problem, you got to solve your problem with information in your own brain. Here's one problem you might have. Let's go back to the thing we had before. It's July the 4th, 2024. You get mad because somebody's ogling your spouse and you kill them because you've been drinking a little bit. That could happen. That could happen to me. I am very protective of my spouse. You're going to ogle my spouse and I have a couple of beers? I might knock your head off and kill you. I'm not saying I would, but I can see that happening. That's just part of my sin nature. I have certain patterns that I'm very sensitive about. Like Paul. Paul was very much into his own little cultural thing, his Jewish privilege stuff, whatever you want to call it, and that was more important to him than what God told him to do. Go to Rome. No, I'm going over this way. So let's just say that you kill somebody, and I'll include myself in that possibility, and then you say, wow, that's a horrible sin. I've lost my salvation. Right? That's your first thought. How could God let a murderer go to heaven? Well, then you recall the doctrine, eternal security. Oh, Christ died for that sin. That's that one right there. I can't get unsaved. Because logically, if he died for the sin 2,000 years ago, he already knew I was going to do it. He already died for it. How can I get unsaved? I can't. And now I relax. And now I go to jail. And while I'm in jail, I start a prison ministry. So God has, God can turn cursing into blessing. That's what he does. Paul's our illustration. Paul screwed up. He's in jail. But he turned that cursing into our blessing because he wrote these four letters. We have this information now. A lot of Bible doctrine in these letters. God's in the business of turning bad into good. But see, I solved my problem. And I'm not going to cry and moan about how I've lost my salvation. But if I didn't know the doctrine of eternal security, oh my golly, which most churches don't teach you that, I'll be a wreck. I'll be an absolute wreck for the rest of my life. I don't know if I'm going to heaven or not. But see, if they just tell you the truth, I can say, damn right I'm going to heaven. Dude probably needed to be killed. whatever I say. But I just rebound. I name the sin. I'm back in fellowship. I'm good. Now, the human justice system might get me. But so what? They get a lot of people. They even get innocent people. Joseph, right? Remember Joseph? He was working for the head of the FBI in the Egyptian system. And his wife took a liking to Joseph. He was a strapping, good-looking young man. And she was probably married to some old buzzard. And he wouldn't have anything to do with her. She wanted to have sex with him. So finally, she wrongfully accused him of rape. Potiphar was the husband. He was the head of the FBI in Egypt at the time. He knew Joseph didn't do it. But he put him in jail anyway. So if he really thought Joseph did it, he'd have him executed. But he didn't. He just put him in jail. He spent 7 years in jail for a crime he didn't do. Well, what did he do in jail? He said, well, God knew I'd be here a trillion years ago. And he has a purpose for me being here. And that's the same thing. Wherever you're at right now, just saw the wood in front of you. God has a purpose for it. He knows what's going to happen. But the command is to grow up to maturity. And we'll talk about the angelic conflict later. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word this morning. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things. In Christ's name, amen.